As we prepare for the sermon now, I would like to begin with prayer, and I also been given a special prayer request that I'm going to include in our prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful that we can always turn to you. And right now, as this congregation turns to you, Lord, I want to take a moment to pray for Matthew Rowe, son of Kenneth and Pammy Rowe, 16-year-old boy has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. So, Lord, we uplift him to you now, and we ask you to touch him, to heal him, and to help him. Lord, bless this family. Give them strength, Lord. Give them a peace of knowing that you are with them. And, Lord, now as we open up your word, as we try to understand more clearly what you are calling us to today, we cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit here with us. So, Lord, fill the room and fill our hearts with your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm looking for the pictures to appear, and it looks like they're working on that. I have a question for you, folks. As you think about waking up this morning, getting dressed, coming here to church, why did you come to church this morning? I want you to think about that today. Now, throughout the week, did you spend much time this week looking through the classified section of the newspaper? Have you ever done that before to see what people are selling, what others are wanting? Or for perhaps for the more techie folks out there, have you ever got on eBay or Craigslist to see what people are selling, to see what people want? And we go through that in life. Oh, I want this. I need that. Oh, I got to find this. I got to find it. We all seem to want something in our lives. Some folks go to the dating sites and they're searching, typing in single white female, searching for soulmate. In our world, our very being in many ways is rooted in desire. Although for most of the world, we only want what we want until we got it. And then we just want more or something else. And that stuff that we so desperately needed and had to have, where does it end up? In the garage sale. Hoping someone else will take it off of our hands. What would you put this morning if you were to hang up a wanted sign? What do you want? And as you came to church today, what do you want? I want you to think about that as we read a very interesting conversation in God's Word, a conversation that Jesus had years ago. And maybe it's a conversation that we could have with Jesus even today. Let's look and see what this man wanted in our story, and what do we want in our lives. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10, that will be where we're looking at today, Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17 and listen to this story from long ago. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So the first question is pretty easy. What does this guy want who comes before Jesus? What's he want? He wants eternal life, right? That's a good thing to want, amen? And in fact, he's desperate. He comes running up to him. He's not just passing by, but he runs to Jesus. This fella had a good desire. But how does he plan to possess eternal life? He asks the question, what shall I do? How can I obtain eternal life? How can I earn it? The problem is in the question. Can we earn eternal life? Listen to Jesus' answer, though. How can I have eternal life? How can I inherit it? Jesus' answer in verse 19. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He lists off the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, he doesn't do all 10 of them. He mainly picks the ones that are relationship-based to other people. But Jesus isn't excluding the first four by any means. But is this the answer you would expect from Jesus? How can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists off the commands. Is that kind of a strange response from Jesus? I mean, shouldn't he say, well, believe in the Son of Man? Isn't that kind of what we would expect? Or accept my death and my resurrection for your sins? Instead, Jesus points this young man to keeping the commandments. Do we keep the commandments to inherit eternal life? Well, Christians have struggled with this, haven't we, through the years? Even early Adventist leaders, our early founders, struggled with this. As they promoted the importance of obeying God, texts like this caused one of our founders, Joseph Bates, who was an amazing man, amazing Bible student, and our church wouldn't be what it is today without one of our founders, Joseph Bates. But it's a text like this that caused him to kind of lean a little bit to the idea of keeping God's law to be saved. Is that why we keep God's law? Now, Bates was an awesome founder, but is that what Jesus is saying here? Let's keep looking. Well, the young man's answer is found in verse 20. He says back to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Wow! What an amazing statement. Have we found the first perfect human being since Adam here in this guy? Jesus walking along and he finds the first guy to perfectly keep God's law. Well, let's see. Had this man kept God's law without fail since he was a young person? Is that even possible? Well, let's leave our inquisitive young man for just a second, and I want you to think about God's law. The Ten Commandments that was given by God to his people there on Mount Sinai. And when God shares all this with the people, their response in Exodus 19, verse 8 was, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." That was their response. We're going to do it. To use the language of the young man, we're going to do all the right things. So they promised to do it. How did these guys do? Not good, man. Moses doesn't even come off the mountain before these guys are worshiping an idol. After they just get done saying, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Didn't do so well following those commandments. And then for centuries after this, God's people were called to follow this law. How'd they do? Not so good. Terrible. They still struggled with idols and greed and adultery. It's not really a pretty picture when you look at the obedience in the Old Testament. So has Jesus, did he finally find the one person, this young man, who had always obeyed God's law perfectly? Well, let's look and see. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus says to him, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Don't miss that phrase. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go. Go your way and sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Jesus says, "Okay, then, if you've done all that, sell everything you've got and follow me." And this young man walked away from Christ. Why? Verse 22 tells us, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Had he obeyed all of God's laws? Well, maybe yes and no. He hadn't made any graven images. He'd never bowed down to an idol before. But did he have an idol? Did he have something that was more important to him than following God? Yes, he did. Money. Possessions. This is another "show me the money" fellow in the Bible. He had a good desire. He wanted eternal life. But something was getting in the way. Let's see if Jesus can shed some light for us on what exactly is going on here. This man said, "I've done it all from my youth." And Jesus knew better. Let's see if we can figure this out. If you'll keep a finger there in Mark 10 and turn back to Matthew chapter 5 now. Why was this guy so wrong in his assessment of himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And Jesus is speaking here from the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his eyes." Jesus says you can think to keep the letter of the law, but not truly be following the spirit of the law. He says you can keep the letter of the law, not physically commit the act of adultery, but Jesus says you can break that law just with your eyes. Now let me clarify what Jesus is saying here just a little bit. It's not sin to notice someone and say, "Wow, the Lord did a really good job with that one." That's not sin, okay? But he uses that phrase, to look with lust. And it's that staring that happens. It's when the mind starts turning and thinking things it shouldn't. That is what Jesus is talking about there. And that's a whole nother sermon right there, because this is something that I think much of the world struggles with today. And Jesus says that you can break the law just in your mind. That's what he means by this idea of breaking the spirit of the law. This young man had thought that he'd kept the whole law his whole life, but he didn't truly keep the spirit of the law. Possessions, money had become an idol. Well, let me see if I can explain to some of you. You might be a little confused on this difference of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. So I'm going to tell you a story. A few years back, before I came here to Piedmont, there was a general conference session down in Atlanta. And I was blessed to be one of the delegates down there. And so my family and I went down to Atlanta, Georgia, to the GC session. So I was a delegate. So I was there from early in the morning all day long till late at night in meetings. I know, you can't imagine anything funner, can you? So I was there, and it was neat. It was a very neat experience. And Jeanette was with the kids all day long in a different town in one hotel room. So after you're with kids all day long, and it gets to be about 8 o'clock at night, you're ready for what? Bedtime. All right, so it got to be 8 o'clock. I was home now, and Jeanette put Johanna, who was about, she was, I think, 2 at the time, and put her in the little playpen to go to sleep. But here we are, we're all in just one room. And so in the playpen, Johanna is looking through the little mesh of the playpen. Look, she rolls around, looks up, looks at Daddy. "Hi, Daddy." Of course, I've been gone all day long, so I'm just like, "Hi, honey." Then she lays down, rolls around a little bit, and pops up looking through the mesh again. "Hi, Daddy." And I'm just, "Hi." And I'm trying not to encourage this because there's no reason for both of us to get in trouble that night. But Mom has finally had it, so she goes and she gets a blanket and puts it over the edge of the playpen so there's no more peeking through talking to Daddy. And Jeanette comes down and lays down on the couch. We're all in the same room. And so we watch. And of course, you know, Johanna dutifully went to sleep right then, right? Now, the next thing we know, we look over there and poop! Eyes pop up, smiling. "Hi, Daddy." She hadn't seen me all day long. And then, whoop, down she went. I think Mom looked at her, and down she went. Wasn't a couple seconds later, but whoop, up she come again, peeking around at Daddy. Now, at this point, Ethan has buried his head in the pillow because he's chuckling so much. I am pinching myself to try not to laugh because this is dangerous. We might all get in trouble here if we're not careful. Because I'm thinking this is cute. I haven't been there all day long, but Mom has been with the kids all day long. It is time for bed. So Mom gets up, walks over to the playpen, and says, "Johanna, it is bedtime. You lay down. And if I see you again, you are in big trouble." So down went Johanna. What do you think happened next? "I do not want to see you again." Well, we looked over at the playpen after a minute or so, and up popped Penguin, who proceeded to do a little dance and then did a little race all the way around the whole edge of the playpen. Now, at this point, I have lost it. I, like Ethan, have buried my head in the pillow, and I'm trying not to laugh. Even Mom is starting to chuckle at this moment in time. The penguin makes his lap around the playpen, and down he goes. And so he's done. And then not a second later, but who should appear but Owly pops up again. And Owly goes around to do a little lap around the playpen. I have just lost it. I am dying with laughter. Ethan is cracking up. Even Mommy is trying to suppress this. Owly gets to going around. He didn't make it all the way around, though. He got stopped on the way as Mommy went over to have a talk with little Johanna. Had Johanna obeyed? If I see you again, you're in big trouble. 2 years old, and she obeyed the letter of the law. But did she obey the spirit of the law? Friends, you can keep the letter of the law, of God's law, and still not have eternal life. But is Jesus saying to us that we have to keep the spirit of the law to be saved? Do we have to live perfectly? Is that how we inherit eternal life? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 again, verse 23. Jesus says again in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn back there with me. Mark chapter 10, in verse 23, Jesus speaks a little bit more on this issue. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. They're blown away, is what he's saying there. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. But it is easier for that camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What is Jesus saying here to the young man and to us? What is Jesus saying? Is he saying, you all need to step it up if you want to get to heaven? Is that what he's saying to us? That's exactly what the disciples thought. When you look at verse 26, they say, "Who then can be saved?" Basically, they're saying, we're doomed. Because if a rich person can't be saved, and in their mindset, if someone was rich, that meant God had blessed them. And they said, if they can't be saved, what hope do we have? How can anybody be saved? It's confusing, doesn't it? Sometimes we read these stories in the Gospels and we forget that these stories connect. And I want you to remember the number one tool for understanding the Bible. If you read something that confuses you and you're scratching your head, what should we do? Keep reading. Read around it. Search for what's going on. Mark puts this story immediately after another story in his gospel. He puts this confusing story with his conversation with this young man right after Jesus has spent time with children and blessed them. And listen to what Jesus says all the way back now in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." To receive the kingdom, to have eternal life, you must do so as a child, with the faith of a child. A child can offer nothing, but just accepts what is given. That statement of Jesus introduces this conversation of how can I be saved? How can I inherit eternal life? Mark has told us the answer before the question is ever even asked. Because he links verse 15 to verse 24. In verse 15, he's talking about literal children. Then in verse 24, he's talking to disciples and he calls them children too, spiritual children. But the final answer in the story for how we inherit eternal life is in verse 15. Salvation is the work of God, amen? And we must accept it with the faith of a child. Salvation, obtaining it, earning eternal life is impossible. We can't do it. Amen? And verse 27 tells us, because they're linked together here, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, what? All things are possible. But with God, even the salvation of sinners is possible." Amen? Even the worst of us can have eternal life. Might not be a rich young ruler who's done all the right things in all his life. At least that's what he thought. But Jesus says, even the worst of you can have eternal life if you'll accept it with the faith of a child. Because salvation is always and completely the work of God in our lives. Now, as is usually the case, when we get to one answer, it just leads to another question. It's God's work to save us, but if I'm saved by grace through faith, by believing in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, well, then what do I do? Now, do I have to obey God's laws now? Well, again, be careful how you answer that question. Why? Because that question, too, how do I now have to obey God's law? That question, just like the young man's question, has a flaw in it. What's the flaw? There are some people, some Christians who say, "I am saved by grace. I am no longer under the law." Have you heard that before? Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "You are not under the law, but under grace." And people say, "Praise the Lord, I'm under grace. No longer need the law. Don't need to obey anymore." Now realize when that's being said, and people who say that, who claim this, it's not like they're planning on going out and stealing. They have no desires to lie to anybody. They're not advocating bowing down to idols. They really just have a problem with one of the Ten Commandments, don't they? This one in particular, the fourth one, where God says, "I want to spend time with you." That's what he says. We've maybe twisted that up and made it a burden, but he really just says, "I want to spend time with you. Spend time with me. Remember." But some say, we're not under the law. So what do we do? How do we answer this? Again, friends, we don't. We just keep reading, amen? We go to chapter 6, verse 15 there in Romans, which says, immediately after Paul gets done saying, we're not under the law, we're under grace, but as soon as he gets done with that pen stroke, he says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. And that's as strong as you can write in his language at this moment in time. It's like he's banging his fist as he's writing it. No, no, he's saying. So let's see if we can make this straight, this idea of being under law, under grace. Let's have you raise your hands here if this has ever happened to you. Come on, be honest now. You're in church. You ever had seen that vision before? Yeah, you're driving along, you're going along, and then you see those cherry lights behind you spinning. What do you immediately do? Look at the speedometer. Oh, man, I was 10 miles over. Oh, so you pull over. The police officer comes up and says, license and registration. So you give it to him, and he says, I had you going 10 miles over the speed limit. And you say, I know, officer, I know, I was in a hurry, I was trying to get to church because Pastor Michael was going to preach. Try that, see if it works, I don't know. And you say, I know, I was going over. Now, what are you? You were going 10 miles over the speed limit, you are under the law, amen? What do you deserve? You deserve a ticket, you deserve punishment, you are under the law. But the policeman says, oh, yeah, Pastor Michael, okay. All right, well, I'm going to let you go with a warning this time. I'm not going to give you a ticket. So he walks back to his squad car. Now, you were under the law. What are you now? You're under grace. So you get the car, you start it up, and you say, the laws of speed no longer apply to me. And you pop it into the lowest gear, you rev that thing up, pop it in, lay about 50 feet of rubber, and just zoom that thing up to 100 miles an hour because you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. that what you do when you get a warning? Good heavens, no. Under the law actually means, according to Paul, it means trying to do things, keeping the law to be saved. And Paul says we're no longer there. But folks, being under the grace does not remove the law. After that experience with the policeman, you drive what? Like 5 miles under the speed limit. You're so thankful. Oh, I just take my time. Get there when I get there. That's what it means to be under grace. You don't remove the law. But folks, do we have God's law today? I mean, they had it in the Old Testament time, but what about today? Well, I had an interesting conversation one time with a professor. He said, I go to churches all the time, and every time I go to church, I see these placards or pictures of the Ten Commandments up there. He said, you know what, guys? He's telling this to a whole class of pastors. Whenever I see those Ten Commandments, I want to tear them right off the wall. Whoa! This was an Adventist pastor. A professor. He said, I want to tear them right off the wall. I mean, it was stone quiet in there. We're all, what is he talking about? He said, I do. I want to tear them all down. So let me explain why. Because they're mixed up. And if you want to see it, turn to Exodus chapter 20, and I'll show you the problem he had with all those Ten Commandments. I've got one in my office right now, and I know he wanted to take it down. He says, because all those Ten Commandments, they all begin with number one, and they all start in verse 3. Verse 3 that says, you shall have no other gods before me, commandment number one, right? And he says, I want to take them all down because they start too late. They should all begin with verse 2, which says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And his point was, all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, salvation comes first. And then God says, follow me. It's not just a New Testament thing, folks. It's right there embedded in God's law. I'm the Lord. I saved you out of Egypt. Will you follow me? Do we still have a law today? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. We still got earth today? Still got a heaven today? Still got a law today, folks. But why? Why do we have the law? Well, if you're still there, stick in Romans. If you've been flipping with me, turn back to Romans chapter 3. Let's find out why we have this law, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And why do we need the law? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, just what we're saying here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Read that one again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Sin is like a mirror. It reveals our condition. It reveals that we're dirty. If you've been outside working and you come inside and you got dirt on your face, how are you going to know about it if there's no one there? And normally your wife will say, go get cleaned up. But if you don't have anybody there to tell you, how are you going to know you're dirty? You got to look in the mirror. But do you stare at the mirror to get clean? If you just stare long enough at the mirror, will that get you clean? No, it's not the purpose of the mirror to get you clean, is it? It's the purpose of the mirror to show you that you need to get something to get clean. And it's the purpose of God's law to show you and I that we are dirty, that we're sinners. And we need a Savior to get clean. Amen? That's the purpose of the law. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And he hammers that point home in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. See, the problem in Christianity and the problem in life is what we focus on determines what we miss. I'll say that one again. What we focus on in life determines what we miss. And sometimes we get focused too much one way or another. Some fancy words today you can learn fancy words that we got to say. One of them on salvation is justification. Let's all say that. Justification. It's a fancy word that just means God saves you just as you are. You've done nothing but come to him and say, I'm a mess. Will you save me? He says, yes, I will. And he saves you just as you are. Another fancy word is sanctification. Let's all say that. Sanctification. Nice five-syllable words. You got to love them. Sanctification. Yeah, five. All right. Sanctification, just a fancy word that means God saves you by changing you into his image. And what happens in life is sometimes we get focused on one or the other. And our over-focus on justification means people say, you're saved. That's it. You're saved just as you are. No need for the law. When we focus too much that way. Others focus too much on sanctification. And then it's the focus on the law, on our sins, on victory, over those sins, focusing on it so much we forget that Jesus is the one who gives the victory. And that's where we get to leaning too far one way or the other. So what's the key in this? It's quite simple. You have to listen to Mr. Miyagi from Karate Kid. What did he tell him up there? Balance, Daniel-san. Folks, we need balance in our theology. We need balance in our walk with God. The Bible is balanced, amen? If you focus too much on one spot or another, you will get unbalanced, no matter what prophetic writing you're reading. Don't lean too far one way or another. Stay balanced. Read the whole thing, amen? So let's close by thinking. What motivates us to keep God's law? We kind of take pride in, as Adventists, as Christians, in being commandment keepers. But why do we do it? What motivates us? Is it just because it was written in stone at one point in time? Do we keep God's law because the end time prophecy says that I should and I'm scared of God's punishment? Is that why we do it? Is it because my parents make me? Is that why I keep God's law? Is because I'm afraid of what other people are going to think of me if I don't. Do I have to obey? Well, friends, let me tell you something. If your walk with Jesus is all about have-tos, you're in trouble. If that's all our walk with Jesus is, I have to do this, I have to do that, we are in trouble. Because Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we're keeping God's law for any other reason, we're not really keeping the law. We're just like that rich young man who walked away sorrowful. John says love has to motivate us. And he says it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Burdensome. Have you made the law a burden for you? And sometimes we do that with that idea of the spirit of the law going beyond just the letter. And sometimes we add so many laws to the law. A human's been doing that for years. And we make our walk with God have-tos. Don't make it a burden, friends. Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. Amen? We are saved by grace through faith. Now, I keep God's law not to be saved, but because I am saved. Amen? I keep God's law because I love him. Because he loved me. And I want to follow him. I don't obey him because I'm trying to avoid hell. I don't obey him because I'm trying to get into heaven. But I follow because I love him. One final story to drive home this point of law versus works. Let's say today, after we leave church today, I'm driving home, and on my way home, I'm in a car wreck. That's not a picture of my car. If I had one like that, though, that wasn't wrecked, I could really get to all my appointments on time. But that's not my car. But let's pretend that I'm in a car wreck on the way home. And that car wreck, I lived through it, but I am messed up after that. And for the rest of my life, I'll never be able to bathe myself. I'll never be able to get myself dressed or feed myself. I'm in a bad way. Would my wife, would Jeanette, take care of those things for me? Would she do those things for me? Why? I mean, that's so much work to feed me, to bathe me, to get me dressed. Would she do those things? Yes, she would. You would do those things, right, honey? Okay, almost ruined a good illustration here. No, she does those things for me, and she does those things for me because she's my wife. What are y'all laughing at? She would take care of me. She would help me get dressed every morning. She would help feed me. She would even give me baths because I can't do those things. Because she loves me. But there's something else you need to know about Jeanette. She's not just my wife. She's also a nurse. And she works at assisted livings. And sometimes there are men there who cannot bathe themselves, feed themselves, or get themselves dressed. So she does those things for them. Does that mean that she loves them like a husband? No. Doesn't mean that she loves them like a husband. So you can do the actions and not have there be love there. But if love is there, the works will naturally follow. Amen? We can do good works, friends, and not be saved. But if we are saved, and if we love God, His Spirit will motivate us, and we will naturally want to do good. Or maybe I should say, we will supernaturally want to do good and to do those good works. I asked at the start of all this, when you got up this morning and you came to church, what do you want? Eternal life? Well, guess what? Jesus wants to give you that too. Just like He wanted to give it to the rich young ruler, He wants to give it to you too. Don't walk away from Him like the rich young ruler. Don't turn from Him. Today, will you accept His death for your sins? And are you willing to follow Him, to obey Him? Not because you have to, but because you love Him. If you are willing to accept, if you are willing to follow, I would like to invite you to stand today. I'd like to invite you to stand and tell the Lord, I will accept and I will follow. Our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus, it's amazing to think of what we will say to You when You put that crown upon our head and we see You face to face. But Lord, we cannot wait until that day to tell You that we love You. We cannot wait until that day to follow You. Today, in the quiet of the moment, we can say, Lord Jesus, if ever I loved You, I love You now. And thank You for loving me and saving me. Father, we ask You to help us to follow You, to fill us so full of Your Spirit that we will want to follow, that we will want to love and obey You. And Lord, if there are any here who need special prayer, bring them forward today that they may pray with another, for there is power in prayer. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we leave knowing that we are loved. May we leave knowing that we can be saved by the precious blood of Jesus. May we not leave this place the same as we came in. Lord, bless us throughout this week, and may we tell others that there is a Jesus who loves them and who is coming soon. For we pray all this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we obey, our Savior, and our best friend. In His name we pray. And all those who loved Him said, Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a happy Sabbath.